Time to ride the coaster, 10-4. Yes, we have been in a series on roller coasters this summer and really talking about fear. And today we're going to continue on in that series. And so if you would you just bow your heads and let's just pray together. Father, we come before you. And so we're just thankful. We're thankful that you are our God and that we can come before you, that you have all things in your hands. And we trust that today. We ask that our hearts would be open to receive what you have from your word today, that we would understand the calling that you've placed on our lives, and God, that we would also just understand that this world is broken, and yet you're in it, and you're at work, and you are always working, and God, that we can trust you. God, let us trust you more today as we walk out of here, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you're on a roller coaster, there's a few things that if you have fear of roller coasters that you're always worried about. One is that you have a fear, and this is one of mine, that you are really at the control of somebody else. Somebody else is controlling that roller coaster. There's a design team. There's an operator. Did they grease the wheels? All of those types of things. So there's a fear of losing control. There's a fear that you're not going to keep lunch down, right? There's that portion of the fear of what's going to happen. And then there also is just a fear in the sense of, as you're losing this, that this is going to produce something in you or produce something that is just not what you want as you ride through that. One of those would be losing your life, because anytime you ride a roller coaster, there's a potential. Not a very good one, but I always feel like I'm about to die on those things. And so there's all of these fears that are in us. And whenever we face a potential of losing something, there is fear, right? Whether it be first drop, there is an incredible amount of fear. Yeah, your heart's going, all of that stuff, yes. And so when we have this potential of loss in our life, it motivates and it produces fear in our lives. It can be whether you are going to lose a relationship. There's fear in that. When you have to give up freedom of something, there's fear in that. When you have to give up maybe a deal that you're working on at work, and there's fear, like, what will the potential be? What will what are the ramifications? Maybe it's moving to a new place, a new city, and giving up your homeland. Will your kids know their grandparents? You know, all of those things kind of come into play in the midst of this. And there's just this amount of fear that we constantly live in. And sometimes I don't even think we totally realize that we live in the chaos of fear. And so I've been really into a show called Hoarders lately. And I don't know why I started watching this. It came up on my Netflix, and I was like, I'm going to start watching this. Don't know why, but out of horrid fascination, I started to watch this thing. And if you've ever watched this show, these people in this situation, there's obviously some mental illness things going on in the midst of this. But there's also just a bunch of fear that's happening. If you go into, and they take you into their homes, and their homes are chaotic, filled with stuff, and it's all just kind of packed in there. You can barely walk. Usually there's some type of animal that has been in there, and there's feces on the ground. It's gross and horrible in many ways. And what I like about the show is that they bring in these people to help them to walk through and to declutter and to really help them through fear. They're walking through sense of fear. And as I watched this show, about the third episode in, I started to realize that everyone in the show had the same problems. Their fears were exactly the same. One, it was a fear of, oh, I'm going to need that at some point in my life. And so they package, 4,000 pieces of plastic because they're going to need Tupperware at some point over in this corner. And then they have this fear of scarcity, that they're not going to have it when they need it. And this is continued in every episode. This is one of their fears. The second one that keeps coming out is there's a memory of the past. And there is some type of memory that they're holding on to with that item that it produces something in them that they're going, man, if I get rid of that, I'm going to somehow lose that memory. Or I'm going to somehow defame that time or that place in my life. And it's always a thinking back to the past. And so there's a fear of loss in that. And then the third one that is always there is this fear of losing their identity. Their stuff is connected to their identity. And when they're doing these things, and so what they do in the show is they clean out everything in the house. And they allow them to kind of go, can we throw this away now? Can we get rid of this? And you should see the tension and the fear and the emotion in this show as they're trying to go, yeah, this is something I'm going to get rid of. This is something I'm going to keep. And there's this one episode that I was watching. There were 300 bags, garbage bags full of stuff. And not all of it may have been garbage. I don't know. But they said, can we just throw these away? And they're like, no, I need 10 minutes per bag. Think about that. There's only 5 days in this show that you get these people to come in. That's not going to work, right? And it was like, the guy said this, you're taking my life. His life was in 300 bags. And it was this identity, this connection. And so I'm watching this just out of horrid fascination. And about 3 episodes in, I went, oh, wait a second. We all do this at some level. We do it not with stuff in our house, maybe, but we do it with relationships. We do it with decisions that we make. We do it. My hoarding comes with my kids. I want to protect them in such a way. And I'm like, man, they're getting big and I want them to be small and I want to protect them and I want to hoard that. That relationship I have with them, like I'm realizing my time of influence in their lives is getting shorter and shorter. And I'm like, no. Right? Like I had like this moment watching Netflix where I went, oh, I'm a hoarder too. And I think we all are at some level because we have a fear of losing stuff because somehow that stuff is what we think our life is supposed to be or what gives us comfort in our life. There are decisions that we have to make in our lives. There are decisions that God calls us to make in obedience to Him. In the moment you make a decision to say yes to God in obedience to Him, you are going to lose something. You're going to lose your autonomy, whether or not you should do it or not do it, right? Like when you say, yes, God, I'm going to follow you, you're losing something in the midst of that. Maybe it's a decision to take a new job or to not take a new job. Maybe it's to get out of a relationship. Or, man, this relationship is really difficult. It's called marriage. I've got to stay in this thing, right? Like those types of things. There's always this losing that happens in the midst of this. And oftentimes, when we make these decisions to follow God, it disrupts the comfort of our lives. It disrupts the comfort of our lives. And what I learned in hoarders is they were comfortable in the midst of the clutter, in the midst of the junk. They were all comfortable sitting there. The end of the show, though, what I love about the show is they help them to walk through this process of going, it's not who you are. You're not going to need that car from, 1970s that is all rusted. You're not going to need, we're going to take that and it's going to be okay. What I love at the end of it is every one of them is like, oh, this feels so much better. Every time at the end, this feels so much better. I have this back. I have this back. And they gain something back in the midst of this. In the midst of our lives, I wonder how many things that we hoard in out of fear, how many things that we hold on to so tightly that God's calling us to go, no, you need to clean that out. You don't need to live in this chaos. You don't need to live it. You need to trust me in the midst of all of your life, in all of your stuff, in your relationships, your kids, your finances, your job, all of those things. You can't hoard. You can't hold on. Sometimes I'm going to call you into different places in life, and I'm going to ask you to be obedient to me and to take a step of faith to trust me. What do you trust in? And this question comes up over and over again. What do you trust in? For the hoarders, they trust in their stuff. For us who are hoarders in our heart, we trust in our comfort or in the things that we think we can control. And the reality is, you cannot control it. I cannot control it. I cannot control my children. They're going to get older. They're going to make decisions. Even though I want to hold on to them and I want to make sure they're okay, I can't control that. But what I can do is allow the God of the universe to entrust those things that he has given to me back to him. And so we're going to look at a story today that I think is one of the great stories of Scripture. It's such a powerful story of these guys who had so very much in a culture that was not their own. They had this incredible amount of stuff, and all they had to do was to compromise just a little bit, and they could have kept it all. And they chose not to. It's a story you probably heard many times if you grew up in the church. It's one of the great children's stories. I believe there's even a VeggieTale about this story. It's found in Daniel chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, go to Daniel chapter 3. It's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And this story is a story of them not being hoarders in their life. It's a story of them not fearing loss. It's a story of them trusting the one who gives all things. All good things come from him. It's a story of that. And it's a powerful story. The story, just a little historical background. It's, I believe about 605 BC at the time this story takes place. Babylon had invaded Israel, and part of their invasion tactics was not only to take the wealth of the nation, but also to take the best of the best. They took the high-level good thinkers of Israel, and they brought them into Babylon. They brought them into places of influence. They trained them up, and they trained them to be Babylonian and to really help the nation. And so it was this diverse population they brought them into, and people were able to go up into levels of power in Babylon because of their efforts. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three of these. These guys were Israelites who began to walk up in the food chain, if you will, of Babylon. They were something. They were somebody in Babylon. There was a king. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. And he was, like many kings, he was an egomaniac. And what happens in this story is what we're going to read. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 60 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors and the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all other officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So here's this big, who does this, right? Let's make this big, huge thing. This big, huge image of me, and everyone's going to come, and I'm going to invite all of the people that are somebody to come in, and they're going to bow down, and they're going to worship. Who does this? Who does this? And so they all come in, and all the officials assemble for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. So this guy is setting this thing up. Remember, there's many different nations, many different people groups. And part of, I think, his strategy in the midst of this is to tell them, I give you all good things. I am Nebuchadnezzar. I'm the guy. You're here in Babylon. You enjoy Babylon. You enjoy the fruit of Babylon. I want you to know I'm the guy, and I want to have total allegiance. He's a little bit of an egomaniac, right? And every time you hear this music, every time it's out there, every time that this stuff is happening, you bow down. Otherwise, there's a consequence. And the consequence isn't small. It's not like a little deduction in pay or maybe you have to do a little bit of community service. No, the consequence is your life. Because I need you to know I'm the one in power. I need you to know that what I say goes. I need you to know that you have to give me perfect allegiance. And all of your other stuff, all of your other culture needs to be set aside because I'm the one who's in charge. This is what this story is set up for us to see and to understand. All of these other things, all of this other stuff needs to be put aside. And you need to worship me. Otherwise, you go into a fiery furnace. So the next chunk of this, starting in verse 8, is about some tattletales. And there's always tattletales. And it doesn't matter if you're in grade school. It doesn't matter where you're at. There's always people who are going to try to get a different position. They're going to try to climb the corporate ladder. They're going to posture in such a way that they're going to try to push you out. And they're going to try to call you into places that you're going to have to compromise your integrity to kind of fight up against them. And this happens all the time. We see this in our world. And this is what's happening in these next verses. These people, remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're somebody in Babylon. They're not just common folk. They're not just off to the side. They're not just hanging out. These people have places of influence in Babylon at this point. And that's how that nation was designed. And so, at this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever." They butter up his ego, right? They're like, "Hey, you need to, we think you're awesome. What do you think you're the best?" Right? This is what tattletales do, right? "And so your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're people of power. They're people of power. They have a good life. I think they probably eat well. They probably have servants. They have everything that they need in their life. And their life is very, very comfortable." It's not the life they probably exactly desire, and who has that, right? Like, there's always things that you want or need, and they probably want to be back in Israel, and all things are true. But if being taken to another nation, taken to another place, they're living well. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. May the king live forever." Hey, there's these people who pay no attention to you. "They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." And so you have the tattletales, you have the people, you have the tension kind of coming into this. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he is, you know, this is this is a point of, hey, these people don't respect me. These people are going to try to harm me in some way. They're going to bring others. If I don't have a firm hand on this and I don't knock this down right now, this isn't going to be good. And so verse 13, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And there's this moment of integrity for these guys. There's this moment of, do I keep all my stuff? Do I hoard what I already have? Do I trust in the stuff that I already have, the position that I already have, the job that I already have, the place for my kids that I already have? All of those things. It doesn't tell us if they had children or wives or any of those things, but I'm imagining that they do. And so what do we do? What do they do in this moment? He says, hey, I'm going to give you a chance here, people. I'm going to give you Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I know they said this about you, but all you have to do quickly is bow down. Make the choice. Keep the stuff. Keep the stuff. Or I'm not only going to take your stuff, I'm going to take your very life. I'm going to take your life. Whew. All of this hoarding, all of this stuff over here, they have a decision at this moment. All that stuff and their life. Or go, no, I'm not going to do this. All they have to do, very small, seems very small. Everyone else is doing it, right? Everyone else is doing it. All they have to do is kneel down. Kneel down to him. Let's go on in the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even, this is so good, but even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Oh. Do you feel the tension there? We believe, we trust that God can do what he says. He is more than able to do what he can rescue us. He can rescue us from the midst of this. He can do that. And man, we all would say, yeah, right to that. Our God is awesome. He's big enough to do all of those things. It's that next line that gets me every time. Because that's what I want him to do. I want him to rescue me always, right? I want him, you know, if I want guarantees in my life. God, if I'm going to follow you in this thing, let me see just a piece of that future. Let me see that next job. Let me see what's going to happen to my kids. Let me see what's going to happen over here with my finances and all of those things. I want guarantees in my life. And they go, man, I believe that God can do this. I'm going to trust in him. But that next line, but even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. That's a different category of decluttering. That's a different category of going, man, we will lose everything in the midst of this because we trust God. That is one of the most powerful statements in all of Scripture right there. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. In our lives, in our hearts, we're going to face roads. We're going to face moments where we have a choice. We have the 200 bags of stuff that we're secure and make us feel comfortable and make us feel how, like we have an identity. And there's going to be a moment in your life, a fork in your life, where it's morally, it's ethically, it's relationally, whatever it may be, that God is going to be there and he's going to go, you can choose that or you can choose me. These guys, man, the faith that they had to be able to do that. Let's go on in this passage. And then Nebuchadnezzar, he is furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. Remember, he's giving them a chance. He's giving them an identity. He's giving them all of the things that they could desire about this world. They have a place of status. They have riches at some level. They're in the most powerful nation at that time, and they have places of prominence, and they have power, and they have wealth, and they have all the things that they need for a very, very comfortable life. And he gives them a chance, but his attitude in this moment changed because they would not compromise. They would not compromise their integrity. They would not compromise who God was in their life. They would not compromise to him in the midst of this. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in the army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. There was no guarantee in that moment for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're tied up. There's big, huge soldiers. There's as they're going up there, they're tied up and they're walking to that furnace. They can feel the reality of their choice. The reality of their choice. And all they have to do is go, no, stop! I'll bow down. All of that stuff is happening in this moment. And they have no guarantees that God is going to show up. We sit back and we read this as a veggie, or hear this as a veggie tale, or we read this as a children's story. But the tensions in the midst of this little chunk of scripture is so high at this moment. Can you imagine being one of those people to be there and go, I got no guarantees. And the soldier dies and they throw them into the blazing furnace. In the midst of this, Nebuchadnezzar believes he's in control. He's in control of their destiny. He was in control of their environment. He was in control of their circumstances. He controlled their lives. And now he's taking their lives, or he believes he is. King Nebuchadnezzar made the same mistake that Pilate made when he brought Jesus in. Remember, Jesus was before Pilate. Pilate is this man, and he feels like he has the power to release Jesus. He has the power to do all this stuff, and he believes all of those things. And it's only when Pilate begins to talk about the Father that Jesus begins to respond to him. And he says to him, you only have the power that my Heavenly Father has given. In the midst of this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get this. They get this idea that the only power that circumstances, that relationships, that people over us have, is the power that God has granted them. And he's still in control. He's still in control. This picture of this tension in this, as they faced what it seemed like certain death. And they go to this furnace. They go into this furnace not knowing what God will do. You know, we don't trust God because we know what he will do. We trust God because what he has done and what he's able to do. And that's a very different mindset. We don't actually know day to day what God is going to do. There's oftentimes, I'm sure, in your life where you've been praying about something and you're going, man, I don't know what to do. And it doesn't look like it's going to work out. And it doesn't look like it's the way you want it. And you're praying for a very specific way for God to answer in that. And there's nothing wrong with that. You can ask our Heavenly Father for a request and all of those things. But oftentimes what happens is we walk through the midst of this thing, not understanding that he has something different for us, that he has something bigger for us, that he has something better for us. And it's hard to trust in the midst of that. Like, I wish I got a daily, like, memo from God. Hey, Levi, here's what we're going to do today. Wouldn't that be a lot easier? Like, just tell me what we're going to do, and I'll walk with you. Like, it'd be much easier. I'd go into the fire, too, if I knew what was going to happen, because I know what the story happens, right? Like, I'd be like, oh, yeah, throw me into the fire. It'll be fine, right? Total trust, total commitment, total going, man, he's the one who's in control. We don't trust God because we know what he's going to do. We trust God because we have a past with him. We have instances where he's shown up and he's done things, and we understand what he is able to do. He's the only one who can take bad situations and make them good. He's the only one who can take and put back relationships that we thought were broken and gone. He's the only one who is able to protect us. He's the only one who is able to bring good from bad. He's the only one able to do that. If you think about the cross for just a moment, man, Jesus' substitutionary atonement, his death for our instead of us, really incredible, really beautiful, really awesome, all of those things. But it, what did it take for that to actually happen? It took an incredible act of depraved humanity to put Jesus on the cross, absolutely perfect, never sinned, none of those things. And we come and we put him on the cross. And God allows that to happen for our good. And he takes this thing that is the most unjust thing that will ever happen in this world, to put Jesus Christ on the cross, and he creates something really incredible. It's where we get grace from. It's where we get grace. The grace of Jesus Christ is bound in our sin. It's bound on us putting him on the cross. The most unjust thing that could ever possibly happen. Jesus takes all of our sin. He takes all of that stuff in our life. And man, I am so thankful. I couldn't have imagined that as a good idea. I couldn't have even thought that was a good idea. And then 3 days later, Jesus defeats death. And he rises again. And we have victory in him. He took a bad thing and made it a great thing. This is our God. This is our God, what he does and what he can do. If we go on in this passage, and these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. The king Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up?" and threw into the fire? They replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods." God showed up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had no guarantee of that. But God showed up. He did something incredible. They believed in the midst of this that they were not going to compromise. They were not going to hoard. They were not going to hold on to all of these things. And they said, "Man, I'm going to just trust God." I love this story because this story speaks to my heart. The things I try to hold on to, the things I pack my heart with, the worries, the anxiety, all of those things that make me a little hoarder in my heart. Man, this story, it frees me. I'm going to trust the one who has all of this under control. I want to do that. It's hard to do. But these guys give us an example of that. He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." It was Jesus there. It was pre-incarnate Jesus standing in the midst with them. You know what the New Testament says? Jesus says to us, "I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you in the furnaces that you're going to get thrown in. I'm going to be with you in those dark times. I'm going to be with you in those good times. And trust me. Trust me. Walk with me. Follow me. And I'll be right there next to you. Even if this world throws you into the fiery, I'm going to be right there with you." Let's go on. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. Man, all these advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. How many of you guys have done a campfire this year? I mean, 2 seconds and you're like, "Man, I smell like campfire," right? They're literally in the fire and God goes, "Nah." Febrezed them. Right? This is our God. This story is incredible. And the reality of this isn't just a story that we talk about in VeggieTales or in Sunday school. This happened in 605 BC in a real time, in a real place, where God showed up with these people who had incredible faith. And do you believe that our God can show up today as we believe that He is able, that He is able to do more than we could ever imagine? Do you believe that? Do you hold to that? These guys are an encouragement to us. All the stuff they had, all the things, all the comforts of this world. And they said, "No, I will not defame the name of God. I'm going to walk with Him. I'm going to take that next right step." And that next right step was to not kneel to Nebuchadnezzar and to his gods. Let's go on. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces." He's a violent man. "And their houses be turned into piles of rubble. For no other God can save in this way." No other God can save in this way. What is the clutter in your life? What is the thing that is you're struggling with in your life? What is the thing that you know that this is not where God wants you, or the place that God wants you, or the position that God wants you? What are you hoarding in your life right now where God's just going, man, I just give it to me and watch what I can do? For there's no other God who can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Babylon. This is an incredible, incredible, incredible story of who God is. The God that we serve. It's the same God. One time we were teaching this, I was a youth pastor and I was teaching this class, and we were walking through these different theological principles. And at the end of it, we had this great celebration for students who had walked through all of the weeks that we needed to walk through. And I mean, I was pretty proud of these kids. They're pretty awesome. And so I had them come up onto the stage and they were beginning to talk. And I would ask them some really softball questions, like really easy questions, right? And I asked a question about the God of the scripture. And I remember this little dude, he goes, well, the God in the Old Testament is different than the God in the New Testament. And I went, uh-oh. Here's the deal. He was wrong. And I didn't teach somehow very well the truth of that. I want you to know the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. It's the same God of the church that we serve in today. It's the same God who rescued you. He's always been and always will. He's always the same. He's the God who can save. What clutter do you have? What are you hoarding in your heart that you can just go, God, I don't know. I have no guarantees what you're going to do, and I know that. But I'm going to trust you, the one who can take people that are should be burned up, should smell like smoke, and you can bring them out of a fire. And you can bring them out of that fire. Whatever fire you have, whatever thing that's in your life, let's just pray right now. Let's just take a moment and just release those things to Him and go, God, I'm going to trust you in the midst of that, in the difficulty of that. I'm going to trust you when it's getting close and I know the ramifications of what that decision means. I'm going to trust you. God, help me to trust you when I can feel the fire of consequence on my life for following you. Let me trust you. Just take a moment in your own heart and believe and trust in the only God who can save. God, we trust in you and you alone. We recognize that we have no control over the future, but it is all in your hands. God, we ask that this morning, I ask for myself and my friends, those places that we're holding on to things and think that we can control, or think that they give us an identity, or think that that somehow these memories of just letting these things go, or the scarcity that we think we're going to have. God, I just ask that we wouldn't hoard things in our hearts, but that we would release them to you, to trust in you, in all that we have, in all that we have. Even though we don't have any guarantees, that we would believe today and tomorrow and the next day that you are the God who saves. God, we pray this in the powerful name of the one who came to save us. His name is Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.